So we'll continue this series in the biblical covenants, taking a bit of a detour from the book of Genesis. And I did that because we got up to the Noahic covenant there in Genesis chapter 9. And so instead of treating the Noahic covenant on its own, I thought I'd do a bit of a study on all the covenants in the Bible and see what we can learn. And my intention was only to do a couple of messages, but I think this is part three now, so there's probably still a couple more messages to go on the covenants. The Mosaic Covenant is what we're going to be looking at tonight, and it is probably the most detailed and the most complex covenant in the Bible. And so the message tonight won't be a full, exhaustive treatment of the Mosaic Covenant. I just wanted to kind of condense all that I knew, which isn't very much, down into, you know, about 2,000 words and present it to you guys. Hopefully it'll, you know, trigger some thinking in your own minds and help you to study it for yourselves a little bit better. And so maybe clear up some things as well. That's my intention anyway. So in saying that, I just want to keep, I usually review the last lesson that I did. I'll keep it brief because I really want to get to the material. So far we've studied the Edenic Covenant, the Adamic, the Noahic and the Abrahamic Covenants. Now when analysing these biblical covenants, we see that in order to understand them correctly, we have to interpret the Bible in a literal fashion. This may seem to be stating the obvious. We normally do that, don't we? When we study the Bible, we come to it with a literal understanding, what the author was trying to convey. That's how we read it and that's how we understand it. But when looking at covenants and looking at what commentators and other churches and other Bible teachers have to say, this is where they often come unstuck in interpreting these covenants. Especially, I find, when you get to the Mosaic Covenant. A lot of mistakes are made, a lot of interpretational errors are made here. Now, I've been trying to stress, with the previous covenants, I've been trying to stress the fact that these covenants have been given to certain people in a specific context. And that fact cannot be forgotten as we move on to other covenants. Okay, the principles are the same. In other words, you cannot apply covenants to people and to situations which are outside of the scope of the words of that covenant. You just can't do that. If we are to understand the Bible literally, and we do, if we are to understand communication in this way, then you can't do that. You can't misapply the words of that covenant and just try to apply it in a way that wasn't meant to be applied. And that's where a lot of Bible teachers come unstuck. So we have to be real careful when we study the covenants. When we read the words of the covenants many thousands of years after they were first spoken, the meaning of the covenant remains exactly the same as it was to those who first heard it expressed by God back in that time. We understand the terms of the covenant in the same way as the original hearers, okay? We can't bring our own interpretation into what we're reading. Now we have to try and, if you like, we're putting ourselves in the shoes of the original hearers of the covenant. That's what we have to try and do when we're interpreting, especially the covenants, but most of Scripture as well. It has not changed. And, you know, the terms of the covenants, especially when you get to the Mosaic Covenant, they haven't changed. Even though now we have the perspective of many years and of course, we have a greater understanding of Scripture as well. So I just wanted to say that as an introduction. So the first point is the Mosaic Covenant and the law. It really leads us to the first point in our study, which is the participants of this covenant. Now, as we just read in Exodus chapter 19, the only participants here are God and the people of Israel. The church is not mentioned, neither are Gentiles who are outside of the nation of Israel. They're simply not mentioned in Exodus 19 or in any of the scriptures that talk about the covenants. The Mosaic Covenant. For Gentiles to be partakers of this covenant, and there's very, very specific detail about how they could become partakers, basically they had to become members of the nation of Israel. through marriage, if female, or males through circumcision. So really, the scope of this covenant is really just the nation of Israel. And the conditional aspect of this covenant is clearly stated by the use of the word if, as we've just read here in Exodus 19. It's in verse 5 actually. It says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed." There is a condition placed on the covenant. It's a conditional covenant. For as long as the people of Israel kept the commandments of God stated in this covenant, they would be God's possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It is implied here, and it's clearly stated later on as we read, that if they would not keep their side of the covenant, and we know from history that they didn't, then they would cease to be these things. However, and there is a big however here, since the Abrahamic covenant is still in operation, that being an unconditional covenant, the nation would still someday go on to possess the land promised to Abraham. God cannot break his promises. And he would not break his promise to Abraham. But they would not possess the land under the terms of the Mosaic covenant. And that's something we have to understand as well from the outset. As we've just read in Exodus, the people of Israel all agreed. Hey, so Moses brought this covenant to the people and they said, yeah, we'll do it. All that the Lord had spoken, we will do. And then, of course, Moses took that back to the Lord. And so the covenant really was sealed. And an agreement was made between God and the people. And it was, you know, on both ends. And so there's the conditional nature. It's very clear as you read those words there in Exodus chapter 19. They chose to take on all the responsibilities of the covenant from that time onward. And those responsibilities are outlined in the Mosaic Law, which is part of the covenant. The law consists of 713 individual commandments, 365 of which are negative and 248 of which are positive. That's a lot of commandments, isn't it? But they chose to abide by those rules. They said, we will do everything that the Lord has said. And these commandments are all part of the same law, and there are numerous references to the unity of the law. For example, Galatians 5:3, which says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Okay, so Paul was saying to the Galatians, if you get circumcised, okay, it's not just that commandment in the Mosaic law that you have to follow. You become a debtor to do the whole law. It's because it's one whole unit. You can't just pick and choose the ones that you like, the ones that you want to obey. No, the law is this whole big unit, and you can't separate it. This is because the law is part of the Mosaic covenant, cannot be separated from the covenantal aspect. And this is an important principle to remember. And disregarding this fact, ignoring this fact, leads to some gross error. And we'll get to some of these problems later on as we go. Now, the commandments in the Mosaic Law are extremely detailed, and really they governed every aspect of life for the Israelite living in the dispensation of the law. There were laws for the morality of the people. So moral laws, you know, things that they had to do that kept them holy. Laws for the society, you know, constitutional laws for the governing of the nation. Judicial laws, and also laws for ceremonial and religious worship. It was an all-encompassing, you know, document, this Mosaic Law. It covered everything, pretty much. And for the purposes of study, it is possible and it is useful to divide the Mosaic Law into these three categories: the moral, the civil, and the ceremonial parts of the law. And it's good to do that to get a bit of perspective into how the law works. Now, the major sign of this covenant was the Sabbath day. Now, circumcision was also a token or a physical sign But really, I think circumcision was reaffirmed and expanded from the previous covenant. Remember, God, in his covenant with Abraham, that was part of it as well. So it was kind of reaffirmed in this covenant. But the Sabbath day is something different, something kind of new. And the Sabbath was given especially to the children of Israel as part of the Mosaic covenant. Turn, please, in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31, and we'll see this very clearly. Exodus 31 and verse 16. Actually, we'll read 15 as well. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. So you see the nature of that day. It's for the children of Israel, not for the church, not for Gentiles, only for the children of Israel as part of that covenant. And of course, this is extremely important for us to understand when we're talking to people like Seventh-day Adventists who obviously try and keep the Sabbath for their own reasons. Now, secondly, we come to the purpose of the Mosaic Covenant. The purpose of the Mosaic Covenant. When we look at the purpose, really the major and the overarching purpose of the Mosaic Covenant was to illustrate the Messiah. Okay, that's the number one purpose. Okay, there are other purposes, of course, but really the major purpose is to point people to Messiah, to Christ. And the book of Hebrews is very clear about this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8, please. Hebrews chapter 8. The book of Hebrews, of course, is a very good argument for those who would want to keep the Mosaic law now, but they don't understand the purpose of it. Hebrews chapter 8. It's talking about priests here when we come to verse 5. Hebrews chapter 8, 5, verse 5 says, "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." So the priests served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. They were just doing something for this kind of example, this typological significance of what they were doing. And, of course, the book of Hebrews is very clear about what the real thing is. And that the reality of the Mosaic law and all the ceremonies there is Christ. All those things that they did in the Old Testament, they were simply a shadow of the greater reality that the Lord Jesus Christ is. And it really all pointed to him. The rest of chapter 8 and 9 speaks about this very specifically. And the Mosaic covenant was superseded, or is superseded, by another covenant, a better covenant, it says there in Hebrews. A better covenant. The Mosaic covenant was only meant to be a short-term covenant. It was there for a grand purpose, which was to teach the people about Christ. It was to prepare the nation of Israel for the coming of the Messiah. That really is, I guess, if you want to apply it to people there and then, it was to prepare the nation for Christ. And as we've been seeing, all the covenants have been getting narrower and narrower. There's this a further narrowing of the great plan of redemption. You remember in the second covenant, the Adamic covenant, we had the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. A great promise, but very broad in its scope. You know, where is this seed going to come from? Who is this man that's promised? But then in the third covenant, God institutes human government and the death penalty, which was necessary for Calvary. We see that a government would be used to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. In the fourth covenant to Abraham, we see that the promised Saviour would come through Abraham's seed now. Okay, so it's narrowed again. And that he would be a blessing to Israel and also to the Gentile nations. Now in this fifth covenant, we see that we see Christ in much more detail. He would come through Israel, but not to a nation as it was before the Exodus. You remember before the time of the Exodus, they were in Egypt for 400 years. Okay, they had become steeped in pagan tradition. Their minds needed to be renewed. And the means of that renewal was the Mosaic Law. And so the Messiah had to come from a nation that was holy, separated from the world in order to serve God. And of course, this separation would come as a result of adherence to very strict guidelines in the Mosaic Law Code regarding every aspect of their lives, as I said before. It would keep them pure from the filth of the pagan nations that surrounded them as they entered the Promised Land. They were going into this land of Canaan, which was surrounded by these tribes and these countries that were just filthy pagan, you know, traditions. And they had to be kept separate from those things. The Mosaic Law was the means of that separation. And to us that seems strange, you know, when we read the book of Exodus, you know, Numbers, Leviticus, it seems the Mosaic Law seems harsh to us. It seems overly legalistic, perhaps impinging on personal freedoms, but to the Israelite living at the time of Moses, the laws of God were a delight and a joy. And so that's what we read in the Psalms, isn't it? You know, that sweeter than honey is the law of God. You know, these commandments are a delight for them to keep. Why? Because they saw the filth that surrounded them. They saw the corruption of the pagan nations around them. And to them, the law was this beautiful, wonderful, light-giving thing. You know, we currently live in a society that has its basis in the Judeo-Christian ethic. Now, all the freedoms that we enjoy are derived from biblical principles. And so when we read the Old Testament, it seems like a backward step to us, especially when we consider the Mosaic Law. Yet imagine yourself surrounded by paganism of the worst kind, where murder and sexual immorality abounded, where children were sacrificed to idols, where believers in the true God were persecuted. To live in a nation governed by the law was an absolute delight. The world around them was darkness, and the law, as the psalm says, was a lamp shining through, showing a path to God. Now, brethren, we may soon see the day when we experience this for ourselves. Now, we're seeing our society gradually losing its foundation in biblical principles, slowly being eroded by the pagan mindset of people that want to change the laws that of our society. We see that paganism creeping in. The law of the Lord, even the Mosaic Law, will seem sweeter than honey when that happens. I believe this will be increasingly the case as the time of the Lord's return draws near. But getting back to the Mosaic Law, it had this purifying effect on the nation, as well as to the individual believer. We see this in Psalm 119, verse 9, very familiar words. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so on. Psalm 119, of course, is this great psalm that talks about the wonderful, you know, teaching and the cleansing aspect of the law. As a result, the Mosaic Covenant and the law which it contains was the means of sanctification for the believers in that dispensation. It was never meant to be a means of salvation, because salvation was never obtained through man's righteousness by doing good deeds, but was always through faith by the grace of God. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In every dispensation of history after the fall, mankind has always been saved by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. The Mosaic Law was actually meant to point the nation of Israel to Christ, even more than the other covenants did, because through the ordinances of the law, they saw themselves as sinners in need of a Saviour. No one could ever totally keep the law. You know, the Ten Commandments by themselves are impossible for man to follow perfectly, let alone the other 603 commands outlined in the Mosaic Law. And of course, this brings us to the other important purpose of the Mosaic Law, which is what I call the disambiguation of sin. Let me explain what I mean by this. Sin existed before the law, didn't it? We know this. Sin existed before Moses came down from the mount and presented the law to the nation of Israel. But now, since the Mosaic Law was given, sin is intensified, if you like, because it is unambiguous. There is now, since the Mosaic Law, a written record of exactly what things are sin. To illustrate this point, I was trying to think of some way to kind of illustrate this, and I'm sure we've all been in this situation where you're in a town that you're not familiar with, and you're driving down a road that you haven't been down before, and you make a turn, and you find yourself driving down a road, and you're wondering what the speed limit is on this road. I'm sure we've all been in this situation. And what we do, we tend to kind of drive very carefully, don't we, when we're not sure what the speed limit is. We think, in past experience, you know, I've driven down roads like this, and it's usually been about 60 k's an hour. So maybe I'll drive about 50 or 55. Or maybe you look at other drivers and see kind of what they're driving as well. You tend to drive carefully. But you may be breaking the speed limit. You just don't know. You're not consciously breaking the law, although if you get pulled over by the police, you might struggle to explain this to the policeman. But if on this strange road you suddenly pass a sign which tells you the speed limit, now you have no excuse. If you choose to now drive faster than what that sign says, that is breaking the law consciously and knowingly. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7:7. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." That's what I mean about the disambiguation of sin. You know, sin existed before the Mosaic Law came along. But here it's intensified. It's made very clear. There's no ifs or buts. You have really no excuse about what sin is. So that's, again, one of the primary purposes of the Mosaic Law, is to make sin, as it says, exceedingly sinful. Intensifying that aspect of sin really makes us more guilty, doesn't it? It gives us no excuse before God. We can't say, "Oh Lord, I didn't know. I thought it was a sin, but I wasn't sure." But God says, "Well, I've given the law, and there it is written very plainly." And so we come to the third point: how the covenant applies to us today. We know that the Mosaic Covenant was a conditional covenant, and that the nation of Israel broke the covenant many times over. Okay, during that period of history, about 1,500 years from when Moses first came down from Sinai to when Christ came, they broke the law as a nation many times. And we read about that in the Old Testament. They committed idolatry, there was gross immorality, they broke just about every single law that could be broken, and then some. They probably made up some other things that were problems as well. And it was only because of the long suffering and the grace of God that they were not judged earlier. But eventually, the time came when the nation had to be judged. The first time was when the nation of Israel was sent into exile, and the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. I believe that was to cleanse the nation from their idolatry. After the Babylonian exile, you don't see idolatry in Israel again. It kind of cleansed the nation of that big problem. They had other problems after that, but at least they didn't have the problem with idolatry. From that time onward, though, the nation would be under Gentile domination until the dispersion after 70 AD. And this marked, 70 AD really is a good ending point of the dispensation of the law. There's a bit of a changeover period, and we know that the new covenant had already begun to operate long before 70 AD. But we'll get onto that when we get to the new covenant. The New Testament teaching, though, is abundantly clear that we are not under the Mosaic law in this church age. The books of Galatians and Hebrews are largely concerned with this. But I just want to give you one verse. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. You're probably still in Hebrews. Just turn back a couple of pages. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12. Again, talking about the Mosaic priesthood, says, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." The law was disannulled, as it says in Hebrews 7, verse 18. Okay, it's finished. And here the reason is given. Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron, and therefore the law has changed. That's the very clear teaching there in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. There's been a change in priesthood. We're not under the Mosaic law anymore, but we are under the law of Christ. Okay, so when we say that the law has changed, it doesn't mean that we're not under any law and we can do whatever we like. No, we're under the law of Christ contained in the New Testament scriptures. Many of the commandments of the Mosaic law are restated in the New Testament, and so we take our cue from those verses and they guide us to obey God. Now there's a few different ways to look at this, it can be very confusing. I like to simplify things. I'm a simple person. And to put it in one simple sentence, we are only bound to obey those Old Testament commands which are restated in the New Testament. Look, that's how I understand it. Perhaps you have a slightly different take on this. That's fine, as long as you understand this simple principle. That we're not bound to obey the Old Testament commands which are not restated in the New Testament. Okay, we're simply not bound to those commands. There's been a change in the law. For example, and I spoke about this before, we don't have the command to observe the Sabbath day in the New Testament. It's not commanded. In fact, it's discouraged in the New Testament. We don't have to obey the Sabbath. And that's perhaps something that you can talk to your Seventh-day Adventist friends about. Okay, that there has been a change in the law. Okay, they don't need to worship on the Sabbath day. They don't need to obey the Old Testament commands. And they really don't do it in a very good way, because they pick and choose the commands that they want to obey. You know, they leave some out there. They're not consistent in their application, in their interpretation. So those commandments in the Old Testament, which are restated in the New, are part of the eternal moral code that was present from creation. Sorry, I should say, when we look at the moral code, the moral part of the law, and as I said before, you can separate the Mosaic law into this moral, civil and ceremonial parts. When you look at the moral part of the Mosaic code, those things weren't just made up then. Okay, they were sin before that too, as I said. If we look back to Genesis, murder was a sin when Cain killed his brother, as much as it is today or in Moses' time. Okay, there didn't need to be a commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," for Cain to be guilty of murder. The eternal moral code is derived from the character of God, and any thought or deed which is contrary to the character of God is a sin. Lying is a sin, for instance, because God is truth, not simply because it is stated in the Ten Commandments. So that's just a point of clarification there. The Mosaic Covenant ought to point us again to Christ. You know, it's there for a reason, and I think we don't study it enough. We don't look at it in enough detail. We neglect it, and that's to our own loss. Even though we can't say that many of the commandments there that are written in the Mosaic covenant, in the Mosaic law, they're not directly applicable to us in that way, but they do illustrate Christ to us in a way that we miss out on if we don't study them. It has so much to teach us, and what we do if we neglect the Mosaic law is that we don't see Christ in as much detail as he can be seen. That's the purpose of the Mosaic law being preserved and inspired for us today. Since we are not under the law, we can appreciate, perhaps in a greater way, certainly in a different way, its beauty and its goodness, because it is a reflection, even a dim and a dark one, of the glory and the holiness of God. Now, when we read the Psalms, we can understand why they wrote these words. It says in Psalm 119, verses 34 and 35, it says, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." So next time we'll have a look at the next covenant, and that's just a very brief, as I said, a very brief study in the Mosaic covenant. Let's pray.